We're going to be reading from Romans 7, 14 through 25. If you want to take out your copies of God's Word, it will be on the PowerPoints and printed in the bulletin as well. Hear the word of the Lord. Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law with my mind, the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul, in this text, is dealing with his struggle as a Christian. That he has this inner conflict in his own heart within him. And he feels like two people. He has this desire to serve God on one hand, and then he has this flesh or sin, this body of evil within him that is at war, and there's a conflict internally with him. There's turmoil for him. And we've looked at how that's the standard advancement in our Christian lives. That's advanced Christianity, is the realization of this, the struggle to do life under God's grace and to glorify Him out of gratitude. We keep coming up against this conflict, and we become more aware of it. We saw last week that the flesh is our greatest enemy, more dangerous to us than Satan or the world that is against God, but it's what's within me, because it is actively working from inside and seeking to undo what I want to do. Now, we're struggling. As we look at this, and we can all identify with this, those of us who are in Christ, we're strugglers. But this is part of the plan of redemption. And I believe that this one sentence at the beginning of verse 25, this exclamation, summarizes our life up to this point. It is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, those of us who have Christ ought to be free from unthankfulness, right? Yeah, everything, all of our wildest hopes and dreams are in Christ, and they're true. We should be free, but we have a sinful nature, a remnant of the old man in this body of death. It's infecting every single capacity of my being. Body, mind, spirit, soul, anything about me and anything I try to do is infected by sin in the flesh. This body of death. At the end of the text, verse 24, he says, wretched man, miserable I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Christ. It's always been Christ. It was Christ in the beginning, Christ in the middle, Christ in the end. And so, let me show you how this works. We've been looking at how Paul talks about how the law works. Well, I don't know about you, but I am prone to find my identity in my work and doing a good job. And I'll catch myself when I listen to other church planters and how they've performed, so to speak. And I listen for a couple things. And I want to know when they began and how long it took for them to become organized or particularized, right? And I think about what they say and what my story is. And I tend to have some disappointment or some glee over how fiendish glee, delight, and what was easier for me. than it was for you. Or I look at myself and I'm like, well, in our situation, it was harder. And I start to despair over that. Now, you see what I'm saying there is that, you know, I then also hear, how long did it take them to buy property? We are a church without property or without a building, right? So how long did it take? And I'm like, okay, I'm still within the range of respectability here in our church, you know, that we, because they took 14 years and we're just 5 years into it. So you see that kind of comparison is to one degree helpful because it shows we're in the process, we're seeking to appreciate how God's been working in other people's lives and how he is in ours. And we can appreciate how God's worked in another church plant and give him glory for that. But if I linger on that, I can become sort of lustful or covetous of what they have and what I don't. You see what I'm saying there? It can rob me of my thankfulness, my gratitude, because I look and I'm like, well, I should have more. I deserve more. Why do they get this? And I think that that's just one example of a million of them that I could come up with. And it robs me of this jewel that I have in Christ of being content in plenty and in want. When I start to look at other people and what they have and what I don't have and compare myself to them, I'm robbed of this rare jewel of Christian contentment. Why? Because I have a flesh. The flesh, it's very hard at work trying to undermine me at every position on my thankfulness. No matter how much or how little you and I have, there is a flesh that is at work within me, undermining it. And wasn't the original sin when, if you remember, Satan came to Eve and said, how could God withhold this from you? Certainly he's not trustworthy because he wants you to not eat of that tree. Why would he forbid such a thing to you? Not to mention, he had given them the whole world. They are image bearers and they have this whole garden, all the trees to enjoy. And this probationary prohibition of this one tree, Satan found the one way to cause Eve and Adam to doubt God's goodness is what has been kept from them. And so they had no flesh for sin to land. They were sinless. They were in the image of God and original righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And they had all that they had needed to reject Satan and laugh in his face and say, well, we already have all we need, right? They had everything they needed. Now, I am a sinner unlike them, and you are a sinner unlike them, and I have a flesh where those suggestions have a place to land, and I can begin to think terrible things. Thanksgiving was hard for a sinless couple without a sinful world around them and with no flesh in the mere presence of a serpent who was controlled by Satan. And so how much more so will it be difficult for us today who are cursed with a sin nature? Even under grace, and even under the Spirit, even with the Spirit, and even able to say things like, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, how difficult is it to actually manifest thankfulness each and every day? Now, we have no chance without God's grace, and thankfulness for sinners is tricky, contemplative, hard work for us because of Satan, because of the world, but mostly because of our flesh, what's within me. That's why it's hard. My most dangerous enemy, because I have a flesh within me that is like, it works in the counter-terrorist unit, which is what I am. I'm a counter-terrorist unit. I'm trying to destroy the works of the devil. I want to be a part of that because that's what Jesus is about. But from within me, it's working against that. It's a great way to keep the terrorists moving because it is actively trying to undermine my counter-terrorist work by working terror within me. As you've seen in Romans 7, the flesh is like that mole in our counter-terrorist unit that seeks to undermine us, and where I want to do good in verse 21, evil is right there all the time, lying close to hand, closer than we know. Now, consider that when we work at this, John Owen says, if we neglect to make use of what we received, God may justly hold his hand from giving us more. He's saying, we have everything we need. His graces and his gifts are bestowed on us to use, exercise, and trade with. I want you to remember that. What we have is sufficient, and they're to be used, exercised, and traded with, his graces. Now, what is he talking about there? We're talking about the flesh and beating it and becoming thankful, We have everything we need, as grace is something that God does in and through us, and grace is not merely his dispensation to us, but it's actually what we have received in the work of Christ. Grace is God's good work for us. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Journal of Christian Contentment, says, in contentment, there is much exercise of grace. How do you exercise grace? We're going to use it and work it in order to preserve or produce thankfulness. We're to use it and trade in it, as John Owen says. Contentment is to be prized by a believer and fought for and worked for. And it's evidence of God's good work in our lives. When we're fighting for it, it's evidence that God is with us. And so, did you know that as you go back through Romans, that Paul locates the great flaw of humanity in Romans 1:21, is lack of thanks? Look at what it says. It says in 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The beginning of dark thinking or darkened understanding is lack of thankfulness or failure to thank God, because this is what the Lord has made. Everything he's given, like, we're receivers of revelation, of gifts. We are the receivers, and to not be thankful is to have no understanding. It's to have a dark mind. We have to consider ourselves, and our principal task as created beings and creatures, human beings in God's image, as thinkers. We are thinkers. We are to be thankful. Now, that is the calling. And you see the Psalms are littered with, now go into his courts with thanksgivings, as we said earlier. Make joyful noises to him with songs of thanks. God's people are, in essence, thankful people. Even when God's giving us the law, in Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Our relation to God is a relationship bought by blood. We've been restored and rescued from slavery. We hear him because he has worked his grace in us. He set us free from slavery of sin. We struggle to be thankful because we have eyes that are opened by him. He has been gracious to us. You and I need to be more thankful. But how can you be sinfully thankful? That's what I ask. I want to ask that briefly here. Is to think, well, you need to be more thankful. That's where we've gone so far. We just said, hey, the proposition here is you need to be thankful. And so, well, let's examine my thankfulness. Oh, it doesn't measure up. Okay, so what do I need to do? Well, let's try some guilt and manipulation. Let's try some shame inducing here. Let's think about this. The first story of Thanksgiving. You remember when that happened? 1621, first Thanksgiving was issued by William Bradford. Governor William Bradford. He's in light of 103 pilgrims landing and then 56 of them surviving, which is roughly half. They had a generous season of crops and half of them were still alive. And so, well, they're going to have a festival of Thanksgiving and a remembrance of Thanksgiving for God's work. And you think about that, half of their friends and family members were dead. And they had been cast out of their homeland and were persecuted for their faith. And they're thinking, well, they're thankful. And so you're looking at your own life and you're like, man, they didn't even have Netflix or iPhones or like I've had no one like compared to them. Like I've had no losses compared to them. And I'm thinking, I look at myself and I'm like, well, man, I'm such a scrub because I'm not thankful. How are they thankful and I'm not? So the worst place to go is comparing ourselves and our thankfulness and saying, well, I need to be more thankful. So think about, well, those other people lost, and I haven't lost that much. Man, and God, all of your losses are significant. Every single one of them. Everything. You ought to feel that. Feel that sorrow. Feel that hurt and that grief. Losing one is a substantial thing. 50 friends is a lot, too. They're all horrible. And we shouldn't look at ourselves and be like, well, I haven't lost as much of them. I ought to be more thankful. That is not a recipe for success here. That's a recipe for guilt and manipulation, changing your outward behavior, but leaving you no different within. You have no sense or no grounding in reality of what you ought to be thankful for if you're just comparing yourself to the people and saying, I ought to be more grateful because they were more grateful. I ought to be more thankful because they're thankful. That is horrific. We do it all the time, and it has no life in it. Guilt and manipulation will not change me. Now, we get accused by ourselves all the time of not being thankful enough. You know, there's no power in this shame, self-hatred, and guilt-induced comparison. It doesn't fill the hole in our hearts that are missing. In order to be thankful, the answer is we have to feed on Christ. He literally must become my food and drink, or I have no hope of thankfulness. Now, I want to illustrate this by quoting a movie which I've never seen. It's dangerous. There's a movie called UHF. I haven't seen it, but I've seen a 50-second clip on YouTube of it. And the reason I did this is because I heard the expression of drinking from a fire hose. When I was in seminary, I would have a week-long class on systematic theology, and it would be 8 to 5 every day, and you have to go to class all day and then study all night, and then you do a paper at the end and do all assignments. And it's you're getting too much at once. And they would often call it drinking from a fire hydrant or from a fire hose. And so I Googled that phrase to learn more about it and where it came from. And this movie clip came up. And what it is, it's the most absurd looking thing I've ever seen. But there's a host of a children's television show who enters on a fire truck. And there's a studio audience there. And there's a child digging in oatmeal. And he says, I quote, "Ah, Joel Miller, you just found the marble in the oatmeal. You're a lucky little boy. Because you know why? You get to drink from the fire hose." And the studio audience cheers. The host picks up the boy, who has a great look of joy on his face, places a cowboy hat on his head, seats him on a plastic horse, and then lines him up face first in front of a fire hose. And he says, "Are you ready?" And the boy squeals with delight, "Yeah!" And then he says, "Well, hold on, open your mouth wide." And he does. And the camera zooms in on the face of the child. It's like an 8-year-old. And the host of the show turns the nozzle switch, and instantly a sudden torrent of water blows the child about 20 feet back onto the ground. Instantly. Now, the host laughs uncomfortably, and the audience, who are clapping, start to look a little astonished, and that's the end of the clip. That's all I saw. But I feel like that's really what we have in Romans 1 through 7 is the fount of every blessing. All right? So I want to get to that. Okay, that's where I'm going with this. The hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," is where the gospel is articulated, and I want to call it God's fire hose. It communicates every blessing to his people. Romans 1 through 7, the fount of every blessing. It says, in this song, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how like a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." We're prone to wonder, so we have to have the fount of every blessing turned at our faces. So my aim for this message this morning is to retrace our steps through Romans 1 through 7 like a fire hose knocking our faces off the horse with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through it. We're going to see the tenses of salvation. And some of these are how he rescues us from the guilt of our sin, past tense. Secondly, we're going to see how these are rescuing us from the current power that sin has, which we've talked about, that struggle. And then thirdly, how salvation is also about the removal of the presence of sin in the future. Romans 1 through 7. Number one, if you look back at Romans 1, 1 through 5, the gospel that Paul is passionate to proclaim here has been promised since the beginning. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he's revealed the gospel through all history and he lets you and me share in it. We know this great mystery. That's number one. Number two, in Romans 6 through 7, it says, "It is for those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ and loved by God and called saints. Those are huge identity statements. That you are loved by God should not be taken for granted. That is a solid identity you can rest upon. That's what he calls you. And thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ for that identity. Thirdly, the man who wrote this letter wished to meet his readers and offer them grace and peace. Now, this is a man who once sought to kill these same people. He didn't want Christians to live. And now it says he doesn't even know them, but he genuinely is concerned about them. And that's because the same heart of the Heavenly Father that loves sinners and loves his people is in that man. That is a gracious work that he's done in Paul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord for that deep fellowship and concern he had for you and me and how we have it for each other. We were once enemies, and now we're brothers and sisters. That's the third thing. Fourth, in chapter 1, 8-11, people like Paul thank God for people like me and pray for me simply because I'm in Christ. Now, that's amazing. That's meaningful, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ because people have prayed for me, and I've prayed for you, and you've prayed for me, and that God has brought us into this praying life of praying for one another. That is a work of God's grace. All right? Fifth, in Romans 1:14-15, it says that he has been called under obligation to preach the gospel and thus begins to write down the gospel for us. He's been called. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord for heralds of the gospel. I heard it through someone else. You heard it through someone else. Gospel preachers have been sent and called to share this with us. Sixth, 1:16. Not only is the gospel wonderful, but it is the powerful instrument by which I and everyone in Christ has received salvation. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because the gospel is sufficient and powerful and an instrument to change my heart. It's a sufficient, powerful instrument. It's all we need. In the gospel, we don't need just the gospel and other things. The gospel is sufficient. It's the power of God whereby those who believe receive salvation. Seventhly, in 1:17 it says, I will live by faith, not works. How my soul can rest because I live in faith and not by works is a miracle. I can actually rest because faith is the operative thing, not my works. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I can rest in Christ and his work. Eighthly, in verses 18 through 32 and down into 3:8 through chapter 2, God speaks about how he knows all the rebellion out there and how he's going to hold everyone accountable for what they've done. Now, we think about the confusion that we deal with in justice. Man, justice is hard to come by. And there's a death penalty case this very week where it was a controversy and people were pleading for clemency for Julius Jones. And it's just like, how is this governor supposed to make the right decision? Because he doesn't know. And he's like, well, there's doubt. And it's like, we look at judges and law and in our world, and there's sometimes no justice. And we think, well, that's terrible. But what it says in Romans 1:18-3:8 is that he will bring true justice. That we, though we wait for it, even hypocritical religious people, they're causing much damage by misleading people for their harm and gain. God knows that. And he is going to bring them to justice. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ for true justice that's going to either be meted out upon our heads or upon the head of our substitute, Jesus Christ, for the sake of sinners. There will be justice, either in the past for me or in my future. That's something to be thankful for. Ninth, in 3:23 and 3:12, it says that all have turned aside and sinned and become worthless. We're all sinners. But God justified many of those worthless rebels, including me. In 4:5, it says that he justifies the ungodly. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he saves ungodly wretches like me. 10th, 3:20, God gave me the law so that I could better know my sin and hence know that I need a Savior. God's been gracious to us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he gave the law so I would not be unaware of my need for forgiveness and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. 11th, 3:22. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I've been declared the righteous of God. Declared, meaning justified, as an act of God. He said it. I don't participate in it, so therefore I can't mess it up. It is final. Justification is final and established because, thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a work of Jesus. And 12, 324, I am thankful that what I received was a gift. Therefore, I didn't earn it, which would nullify thankfulness entirely. Grace upholds thankfulness. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that salvation is a gift, not earned. Otherwise, I wouldn't have it. I couldn't earn it. I'd be lost. 13, 325, it says that this justification is based on propitiation. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that the blood of Christ typified in the Passover lamb's blood provides a shield that covers me from the wrath of God. That the satisfaction of God's wrath has been made in Jesus and his blood covers me. 14, 326. By Jesus and his death and resurrection, God saved sinners in the only way possible to uphold his justice and to justify us. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that while other religions offer get out of hell free cards and moral instruction, the true gospel from God gives us a crucified and risen Christ for our salvation, fully and finally. And we contribute nothing to it. And then 15, 327 through 31. Because salvation is based on grace and faith, I share the same Lord and blessing with people all over time and space. My community of faith is thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, and not based upon me and my work. I didn't do this. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he keeps expanding our family of faith. 16, 4:7 through 8. I share the same blessing as Abraham and David. He says, my sins are not counted as mine any longer. They're forgiven. My forgiveness is thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, not by my deeds. My sins are washed away and buried in Christ's death. 17th point, 4:11. As God gave Abraham a seal of righteousness, which is circumcision, he's given me a seal of righteousness, which is my baptism. Now, he gives me a seal of righteousness so that I won't doubt this salvation, this gospel. Now, this seal of righteousness is thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells me that my baptism doesn't save me, that Christ's righteousness saves me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that baptism is primarily not a statement about what I have done or what I profess, but what God professes about me, that you're righteous through faith in Christ. I'm thankful for baptism and what it means, but how many of us grasp that truth on a day-to-day basis and use our baptism rightly? That it teaches us to look away from ourselves and look to Christ and what he's done. 18th, 4:16 says, because the gospel doesn't rest upon works but upon faith. It's guaranteed because it works on Jesus' works, not mine. Therefore, I can't mess it up. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his works that replace my sinful works and thus serve as a full guarantee of my full justification. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that active obedience for Christ of Christ is mine, and I have no hope without it. 19th, 4:25, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that my justification is not established by my own hard work, but on account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as is clearly stated in 4:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that his historical resurrection is actually good news. It's the gospel surety of my salvation, that he rose again from the dead. 20th, 5:1 says, unlike any earthly peace that we can make between man, the peace we have with God is airtight and eternal. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ that this peace surpasses understanding because it's established and purchased by his blood. It is paid for. 21, 5:2 says, in Christ we have access to the hope of glory, access to God by faith. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that we have sweet communion with God, and you know it if you felt it, if you've experienced it. 22, 5:3 through 5 says that we should be thankful because of our union with Christ. Our sufferings are not pointless and purposeless, but establish us in endurance and character and hope, and lead us to no shame because the Spirit works in them. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I don't have to live a life fraught with shame and doubt, but can find purpose even when I experience loss. 23rd point, 5, 6 through 8. Thankful that Christ didn't love me because I was worthy, but he died for me while I was yet a sinner. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he approaches me when I'm a sinner in order to change me, not because I'm already changed. 24th point, 5, 9. By the blood of Jesus, there is no wrath of God for me. It was absorbed upon Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that wrath does not exist for me in Christ. 5:10 through 11. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and now I rejoice in that death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I'm reconciled to God, whom I've already rebelled against. It's by grace. 26th point. 5:12 through 14. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he gave us the covenant of works so that I could understand the covenant of grace. That I'd be impoverished in understanding it. And I would lose joy if I didn't know how God related to Adam and how the second Adam fulfills that. 27th point. 5:15 through 21. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that through Adam I died and was condemned, but through Jesus Christ I live and have been made righteous. As Boaz redeemed Ruth, as David slayed Goliath, as Jesus saves Justin from the devil and hell and his enemies, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. 28th point, 6:1-4, in Christ I have the capacity to walk in newness of life. It's analogous to dying a death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I'm dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Thankful that though the flesh is still present, it is, as we said last week, not president of my life any longer. 29th, 6:5, I have the certainty of having a resurrection like Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that by the Spirit which joined in me with him, ensures that I will experience no corruption in the life and age to come, that I will be resurrected just like Christ. 30th point, verses 8 through 11 of 6, chapter 6. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ that death has no rule over me. Death is not my end, but a transition. 31st point, 6:12 through 14. Though justified, I am still a sinner, and the Christian church that ministers the word to me and preaches the gospel to me exhorts me toward holiness. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the means of grace to grow in faith and grace in him. 32nd point, 6:15 through 18. I'm a slave to righteousness and to obedience to Christ. Therefore, the sins that used to define me no longer define me. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm not the sinner I once was. 33rd point, 6:21. I'm set free from all my old ways that led to my shame. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that my days of shame are numbered. There will be a day in which I will not be ashamed any longer. I will be justified openly and acquitted and welcomed into his presence forevermore because of the work of Christ. 34th point, 6:23. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that the price has been paid and I've received the gift by faith. 35th point, 7:1-3. I'm thankful that my failure to keep the law will not condemn me because it condemned Christ, and God wouldn't commit double jeopardy because he's just. It's one and done. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he will never retry me for my sins because Jesus has already been condemned for my sin. 36th point, 7:4-6. He's enabled me to bear fruit in the new way of the Spirit. He's made me a new man. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that I have the capacity to bear fruit of the Spirit. 37th point, 7:7-12. I can use the law without fear of it hurting me, but only helping me because I'm justified and I'm being sanctified. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that the power of sin is being diminished right here and now. 38th point, 7:13-23. I am free to struggle day after day without fear of being unjustified and forsaken. And that's liberating. I am free from despair, from sin, and free to struggle. And then the 39th point, 724, is that I still feel I have a lot of need to grow. I'm a wretched man. And I give thanks for that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient to save even a wretch like me. And we're free to rest in his sovereignty and his sufficiency because he is the Savior and not us. And that concludes the fire hose of God's grace. 39 points. And I had to cut it down. I mean, like, this is breaking every rule of ever speaking in public or preaching. But there's a fire hose of grace within this. Thanksgiving is the best holiday only when we feed on Christ. It's uniquely American because so many of our first Americans were disciples of Jesus. And our national first Thanksgiving Day was instituted by George Washington in 1789, and again by Abraham Lincoln. He established it as an annual holiday. But far from patting ourselves on the back because we live in a country that institutionalized Thanksgiving, we ought to feel endangered by that, because it's institutionalized. It's taken for granted. It's not so fast that we're going to really truly feel thankful. We have to feed on Christ. It's a sign of the corruption in our hearts that we need to remember Christ in order to be thankful because of our depravity. The health that we have, the food that we have, the opportunities we have, the homes that we have, the spiritual material opportunities, all that we have, we must remember to be thankful. We must feed and drink on Christ by faith. And that's why I will preach the Word of God in corporate worship, in our private devotions, in our small groups, and the number one blessings, and we'll number our blessings day after day and pray and thank God for those things. It is very helpful for us when we're praying to take time to number off our blessings and name them one by one and thank God for those things. We've been given aids to struggle in those ways, aids in our struggle, and those are primarily the Lord's Supper and baptism, which picture the Word of God. Otherwise, our thinks is going to be wrongheaded. Let me close with this. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Look at what the secularist religious guy says. Jesus, it says here, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Listen to that. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That is the anti-thankful person. It says, verse 10 of chapter 18 of Luke, the story goes, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see what he's doing there? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Thank you, God, that I am great. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. J.C. Ryle says that phrase, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is the whole of the Christian gospel encapsulated. That's all of theology. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not thank you that I am awesome. That is it. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to his gospel, to the fire hose of his grace, that God in Christ has rescued us from bad thanksgiving, from misdirected thanksgiving, from not knowing that he provides all things. And he's brought us into a beautiful, humble, grateful, everlasting life with him.